Thank you for downloading from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about Ravi Zacharias and the team at www.rzim.org.
Organic chemistry is not love. You don't come up with a formula to the girl you love and then end by saying, "How would you like to be buried with my people?" That's not a proposal for marriage. You say, "I love you. Will you marry me?" And so the being in relationship, God communes with you and gives you that relationship with Him and the imperative of love which He and He alone can give.
The idea of love is common in our society. Examination of that idea, however, is not. Is it just chemistry or perhaps just an emotion? Hello and welcome to Let My People Think with Christian author and apologist Ravi Zacharias. Over the last 2 weeks, we've heard a message from Ravi asking if Jesus is really the only way. If you've missed any of the previous broadcasts, we'll tell you how you can order a complete copy at the end of this program. We often think of Jesus meeting our theological questions, but the fact is, he also meets our existential questions. Our very needs in life, our hungers, are met in the person of Jesus Christ. As Ravi presents the final segment of his message today, he's going to talk about the ethic of love. Though it's a term used frequently, it can't actually be defended or explained in the popular worldviews today. A naturalist cannot tell us why we love, and it's certainly not the result of organic chemistry. Where do we find the explanation of love? In Christ. But before Ravi addresses that point, we're going to back up a bit and replay the last portion of last week's message for you. Here's Ravi Zacharias with the conclusion of his talk, "Is Jesus the Only Way?"
Jesus has described the condition of your heart like no one else has. This twin struggle of being the glory and the shame of the universe, Jesus' description is not palatable to you and me. He basically calls it sin, this clenched fist on the inside of autonomy and deceit and self-seeking and power. I don't know why we get shocked when ministers go wrong, or lawyers go wrong, or judges go wrong. Having a profession of this does not deliver us from the seductions of the heart, does it? I've been in the ministry now 30-some years. I'm astounded sometimes with the temptations that will still stalk. That if you're not careful, if you're not watchful every moment, somebody will trip you up to make something illicitly. To think that stolen waters will be sweeter. Lust, greed, pride, these roam within the human heart like a lion, and you know it. And sometimes you're afraid to get off the deceit because you're afraid you'll get eaten up in the process. And rather than admitting what the condition is, we continue to live the lie. I can guarantee you tonight, in an audience this size, there's a large number of us who are living a lie. And if we were to pause long enough in a corner of a room, you'd say, "That's true. Very, very true. I have desired things I ought not to have. I have done things I ought not to have. I've gone to places I ought not to have." I remember speaking at one of the professional baseball league teams. I do that for a fair bit in my travels and so on. And I remember one guy in his 30s at one of the teams coming forward to talk to me after it was over, and big, solidly built guy, you know. And he literally grabbed me to himself and put his forehead on my shoulder and wept. He said, "I wish I could get back the years of all that I have sown that have taken away from me the most precious things I ever loved." He said, "All this fame and all this success has been good for some things, but it's not been good for everything." pray with me. Help me. How do I get back the most precious things that I've squandered and lost? Jesus is right on when he tells you that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Deceitful and desperately wicked. So you find out ball players will cheat. Ministers will go wrong. Lawyers will deceive. Judges will make misjudgments. Cardiologists can become wayward in their own hearts. If you will face up to this reality, you will find the candor of Christ like none else. You know, here's Hobart Maurer, former professor at Johns Hopkins, who committed suicide at the age of 82, by the way. He says this, "For several years, we psychologists have looked upon the whole matter of sin and moral accountability as a great incubus, and we acclaimed our liberation from sin as epoch-making. But at length, we have discovered that to be free from sin and to have the excuse of being sick rather than being sinful is to court the danger of becoming lost. This danger is, I believe, betokened by the widespread interest in existentialism, which we are presently witnessing. In becoming amoral, ethically neutral, and free, we've cut the very roots of our being, lost our deepest sense of selfhood and identity, and with neurotics have found ourselves asking, who am I? What is my deepest destiny? What does living really mean?" You see, the reality is that when you admit who you are, you begin to recognize the solution is going to have to come from the spiritual dimension. It is not going to come from merely moralizing or teaching or right instruction, because knowing the right thing does not necessarily guarantee that you will do it. And so the spiritual nature of human beings, the lostness and the description of the human heart, and thirdly, the provision for that malady, this is so unique of all worldviews that there is nothing like this in any other worldviews. And the atheists can hit as hard as they want on this matter, but it is the only message that brings to the core what it is that sin ultimately actually does. Sin wounds, dismembers, and destroys purpose. It wounds, dismembers, and destroys purpose. I'll guarantee you that. You become deceptive in your marriage, you will dismember your marriage and destroy the purpose of marriage. You become dishonest as an employee, you will dismember the company, and if everyone does it, destroy the company. And what Christ gave as the answer in going to the cross is so profound, so unique, that the gospel message, when it is understood, is the only message that ultimately gives you hope with reality. You know, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. When Peter recognized that he was the Son of Man, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And from that moment on, the Bible says he told the disciples what manner of death he was going to die. As soon as they recognized him, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of Man asked Jesus, Who do you men say that I am?" They gave one answer. He says, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's when Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, in Peter's mind, the Christ, the Son of the living God, was the triumphant term. The next thing that Jesus said was the last thing Peter expected. He showed him what manner of death he was going to die, and that he was going to die on the cross. Do you know what that meant? The humiliation, the very word excruciating in English is transliterated from the Latin, which is excruciatus, which literally means out of the cross, out of the cross. When I was in India last week, I was telling some pastors around the table today that a group of three priests came to see me to plead their cause, for asking for American political leadership to get involved in some way and speak to the governments of the world. They said one of their members had been arrested by a radical group of the local worldview there and imprisoned this young man. They stripped him off his clothes and put him in a dark cell, naked, with a huge rat for company. Imagine that. What kind of a human being even thinks up of things like this? Till this young man, unclothed, unguarded, in this dark cell with this big rat scurrying around, finally starting to feed on his own flesh. That would be excruciating. Think of the cross. Why? Because sin dismembers, destroys, purpose, disfigures. And the body on the cross was to offer you forgiveness and a new chance at life again. Do you know why the Middle East is in the cauldron of hate? Because it's living with the logic of unforgiveness. I was talking to one of the founders of Hamas. Some of you may have heard me tell this on the air. His name was Sheikh Talal. I was part of a group with the Archbishop, former Archbishop of Canterbury, about six or seven of us who'd gone to the Middle East to try and bring the people together to a peace table. So we'd met with the leaders from both sides. And the last day, we were one of the founders of Hamas, a muscle-bound guy who'd served 18 years in prison for all of the killings that he'd been involved in. His son himself had been in prison. He'd lost many of his children, some of them, in suicide bombing. We were all allowed to ask him one question. And when my question came, I asked him the question. I was not happy with the answer. I said, Sheikh, I'm not happy with the answer. I said, but I'm not going to argue with you. I said, Sheikh, I just want to say this to you. Not far from where you and I are sitting, 5,000 years ago, Abraham, whom you revere, whom I revere, went up a mountain. He took his son. You say it was Ishmael. Christians believe it was Isaac. Let's not get argumentative about that now. Let's just agree that he took his son up the mountain. He said, that's right. I said, and offered him as a sacrifice to God, and God stopped him in the nick of time and held back his hand and said, stop. I said, do you know what God said to Abraham then? He just looked at me blank. I said, God said, I myself will provide. And he nodded his head. I said, very close to where you and I are sitting here in Ramallah, not far from here. 2,000 years ago, God kept that promise. And he took his own son. I said, Sheikh Talal, this time the axe did not stop. He just stared at me. The room was full of smoke, with all of his security people and all there. I said, I may never see you again, Sheikh, and you won't like what I'm going to say to you, but I want to leave this with you. Until you and I receive the son that God has provided, we will be offering our own sons and daughters on the battlefields of this world for land and power and pride. I could just see the man's lips beginning to quiver. He was sitting right next to me. Nobody said anything after that. I thought, brother, I've really blown this big time. As we were walking out, the Archbishop put his arm around me, hugged me close, and said, Ravi, that was of God. I said, I meant it. I meant it. He said, you're right. As we were all going down, Sheikh Talal went quickly and shook hands with them and embraced, and then he came over to me and he grabbed me by the shoulders, kissed me on both sides of the face, patted my face, and he said, you're a good man. I hope I see you again someday. And open the door to let me in. When you understand this Christ who offers forgiveness, it is a message that is unparalleled. In Hinduism, you pay with karma. In Islam, you'll never know. It's inshallah. Your good deeds will have to outweigh your bad deeds in Islam. It's true. They'll tell you that. But the grace of Christ comes to you and says, if any man comes unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This existential longing to be forgiven, like the elementary school teacher writes, he came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet all soiled and blotted, gave him a new one all unspotted, and into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day all soiled and blotted, gave me a new one all unspotted, and into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. The forgiveness of Christ, the spiritual hungers, the lostness with which we live, the deceit, the remedy that he gives for us in the cross. Fourthly, and if I can be quick about this, how he reveals the very nature of God. The very nature of God is revealed to us in that God himself is a being in relationship. God is a being in relationship. Unity and diversity within the Godhead. Do you realize that answers the greatest philosophical question of all times? Why do we see unity and diversity around us? Why is it America was even formed as a nation, a pluribus unum? Out of the diversity, unity. That's why universities were made, to find unity in diversity. Have you seen the diversity with which we live now? Ted Turner 20 years ago said, through television now we'll all get closer together. We'll understand each other better. Why do I raise this? Until we find unity and diversity, unity amongst the diversity inside, we'll never find unity out of the diversity outside. Have you got unity of purpose? Do you know what is the greatest ethic historically? The greatest ethic is love. That's the greatest ethic. Even kindness, which is an offshoot of love, is appreciated by people. About 10 days ago, I was walking in Delhi's, my home city, and I was speaking there and getting ready to leave that night. It was just a little over a week ago. I was walking in the great shopping center in Delhi called Connaught Place. And as I was walking by, I saw this beleaguered human being. One leg gone, second leg in a cast from just from the hip all the way down to his toes. And he was lying like this on a contraption that he'd built, or somebody had, two little things that he held onto his hand that with which he pushed himself. And he looked so emaciated and so thin, and dirt all over that hard cast on the left leg and no leg on the right. And he was pushing himself, just begging there. And I'd walked by, and I'd just gone shopping in one of the stores. And in a setting like that, you can just be hounded every 30 seconds. And you have to be just careful what you start by giving one. Before you know it, you'll be totally surrounded. And I walked past and I thought to myself, how can I do this? So I walked back and I bent down towards him and I just put a 100-rupee note in his hand. That's a lot of money for him. It was not much for me. It was $2, but 100 rupees. And he clasped it and he looked at me and he said, Saab ji, Khuda aapko bhala kare, may God bless you, revered sir. And he reached out to touch my feet. I said, no. I said, Yesu Masih ke naam se hum aapko de rahe hain. I'm giving this to you in the name of Jesus Christ. May God bless you and help you. Kindness causes a lame man to say, revered sir, may God bless you. How much more the supreme ethic of love? Tell a naturalist to explain love to you. Bertrand Russell went to his grave saying that was one thing he never understood. But love comes when you see that God is a being in relationship. I'll give you this illustration. My time's gone. I'll just close with one more thought after that. I was telling the pastors at lunch today in my new book on Who is Jesus, I've been trying to struggle with an illustration that the Eastern mind would understand on the Trinity. Because a blocking point to many, especially of the Islamic world. And I remember getting on my knees and then praying and saying, God help me, and got up from the computer and then walked towards the window, and a thought flashed into my mind. I'm still teasing that thought through. All illustrations have limits, just as all parables do. Illustrations don't prove a point, they may illustrate a point. And I thought to myself, at the point at which a man consummates his love in the sacredness of marriage with his wife, and the sperm joined with the egg, conception takes place. Within a short time, almost instantly, in that woman's body really are two other persons other than herself. There's the DNA of her husband. There's a life that is now lodged within her. In that one being, really, there are three. Now, we think we understand it. My goodness me. Because organic chemistry is not love. You don't come up with a formula to the girl you love and then end by saying, how would you like to be buried with my people? That's not a proposal for marriage. You say, I love you. Will you marry me? And so the being in relationship, God communes with you and gives you that relationship with him and the imperative of love which he and he alone can give. And so you start off with the hunger, you move to the condition, you go to the provision, you see the very disclosure of God in the nature of reality, which is God is a being in relationship. We hunger for that relationship. And Christ offers that to you and to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, Valentine's Day is my second daughter's birthday, and she's in San Diego, so I surprised her by showing up 2 days before that, lest she had any other plans to go anywhere else on that day. And you know what it means for a dad to sit across the table and watch his little girl beam? Because you're surprised I just spoke to her before I came. Thanks, Dad. Thanks for coming, Dad. You drop everything when you hear the voice saying, Dad, I need you. What is this world like without a heavenly Father? When you say, Our Father, my Father, you are immediately joined in relationship. And so the nature of God disclosed by Christ in the Holy Trinity. And I don't have time for much more, so let me just say this. The last thing I say to you is this, his resurrection from the dead. That he offers life beyond the grave, and you would at least have to grant this, that if there is life beyond the grave and if his resurrection is real, it changes everything on the way you look at life. It's a keyhole through which you can look at everything else. I want to give you one simple argument and then close with one simple piece of poetry. If Jesus were a charlatan, he would never have said what he did about his resurrection. You know what he would have said? I will spiritually rise again. How do you falsify that? Can't falsify it after he's dead. So, well, there he is. But spiritually he's not. Do you know the number of religions that believe in that kind of evidence? He said, I will bodily rise again, which means you could have falsified it by presenting his body, and nobody would have wanted to do more of that than the spiritual religious authorities and the Romans themselves. Present the body and it's over. He said he would rise again from the dead, and he did. In Cyprus today is a church where Lazarus pastored, became the bishop there in Larnaca. You can go to that church, and there's a marker there symbolizing his grave. Whether he's actually buried there or not, I don't know. He just said, Lazarus, twice dead. The friend of Jesus. Twice dead. The friend of Jesus. The hope that Christ gives you beyond the grave. If you lost a loved one and you know Christ, heaven waits that reunion and that fulfillment. I want to read for you from my days in 1971 when I preached in Vietnam as a young boy in my 20s. And I was handed this poem by a U.S. soldier. Lord God, I have never spoken to you, but now I want to say, how do you do? You see, God, they told me you didn't exist. And like a fool, I believed all this. Last night from a shell hole, I saw your sky. I figured right then they had told me a lie. Had I taken time to see the things you've made, I'd have known they weren't calling a spade a spade. I wonder, God, if you'll take my hand. Somehow I feel that you'll understand. Funny I had to come to this hellish place before I had time to see your face. Well, I guess there isn't much more to say, but I'm sure glad, God, I met you today. I guess 0 hour will soon be here, but I'm not afraid since I know you're near. The signal. Well, God, I'll have to go. I like you lots. I want you to know. Look now, this will be a horrible fight. Who knows, I may come to your house tonight. Though I wasn't friendly to you before, I wonder, God, if you'd wait at your door. Look, I'm crying. I'm shedding tears. I'll have to go now, God. Goodbye. Strange now since I met you. I'm not afraid to die. Only Christ could answer that prayer with the hunger of that man's heart and fulfill the promise that this young U.S. soldier wrote from his shell hole, crying out to God for forgiveness and hope and meaning for a new life to begin. Jesus Christ discloses your heart, discloses the nature of God, discloses your hungers, discloses the very relationship that God is in, rises from the dead to show you that there is hope beyond the grave. Every hunger, ultimately, existentially, is met in him and him alone. That's why he said to Pilate, they that are on the side of truth, listen to me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. May you find him if you don't know him, and if you know him, serve him with a heart that is truthful. God bless you and thank you.
With that, we conclude this week's program. You've been listening to Ravi Zacharias's message, Is Jesus the Only Way? We hope this broadcast has been an encouragement to you. If you would like to purchase a copy for yourself or for someone you know, simply order online at rzim.org. If you're listening in Canada, the website is www.rzim.ca. While you're there, you can find out more about our full selection of resources, including links, articles, and audio downloads. All of our materials are designed to encourage you in your walk and address life's most important questions. If you enjoy the content you hear on this broadcast, you may also be interested in our daily email publication, A Slice of Infinity, which examines the intersection of faith and culture. Or use our website to find out more about our ministry initiatives, including the work being done through Wellspring International, our humanitarian arm. With your prayers and support, Wellspring has been able to assist women and children in need all over the world. Simply click on the Initiatives tab on our homepage to find out more. That's rzim.org. Let My People Think is a listener-supported radio ministry and is furnished by Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.